Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me this morning to Matthew 21? There's also a Bible under the seat. We're going to be a couple different places today. I want to remind you, the membership class is coming up the April 23rd. It will be from 6 to 9 p.m. There will be three Sunday nights in a row. Encourage you to be a part of membership class at Harvest Ridge. If you're not sure you want to be a member, we'll come to membership class and find out. You'll know by the time it's over. All right, so last night I dreamt I was a muffler. I woke up exhausted. All right, now y'all got to think, all right? First service, half of the people got this one. I literally laughed out loud on this one, and this is a great joke, but you have to think, all right? Y'all ready? Are y'all thinking? I just got diagnosed as being colorblind. Man, did that come out of the purple. All right. Somebody will explain it to you later. I literally, when I heard that, I read that, I'm like, oh, that's so funny. You know, things come out of the blue, but I'm colorblind. All right. Oh, a couple of you got it now. You're like, oh, I get it. So everybody loves a parade, right? You don't do parades for losers. Am I correct? Everybody loves a parade. You know, several years ago, my wife... We're about to celebrate our 25th anniversary at Harvest Ridge. You know, we started 25 years ago, and we started Liberty Elementary School 25 years ago, and we're celebrating it April 30th, which will be the equivalent of our first Sunday 25 years ago. What an amazing time. 25 years have brought a lot of changes and wonderful changes. Well, at the 10th anniversary, we were going to celebrate the 10th anniversary. We invited some special speakers from out of town and all that stuff. We got some fun stuff coming for ours, but that's what we did then. So anyway, it was the night before. Oh, and you need to know that I used to play the guitar back then. Robin played piano. She was the piano player for our church. And you notice neither one of us are on the worship team now. And we weren't that good, but anyway, she was the piano player for our church back 10 years ago, or 15 years ago. So anyway, the night before, Robin is a really, really good athlete, so the night before, you know, she's out playing softball, and it's Saturday night, and we had a church co-ed softball team, and she hit a ball, she laced the ball. It was over the center fielder's head, and he goes out, and he gets it and throws it, and she decides she's going to make two. So she's stretching for two, and as she goes for two, she's over on Shady Drive. Back then it was called the Mud Puddle, if you were wondering. And she goes to slide into second base, and when she does, I don't know what she was thinking. She doesn't know what she was thinking. And she tucked her foot underneath to go to slide, and when she did, it got caught in the mud, and she never made it to the bag because when she rolled over, her leg was hanging down like this. So she pulled it back up and was laying there. And as she's laying there holding her leg at second base, she says, I broke my leg. And the guy said, well, hey, get her off the field. Second base said, get her off the field. We'll keep playing. She's like, you're not touching me. I'm telling you, in that moment, you don't mess with Robin when she gets that face. Anyway, so the reason I tell you that story is for our 10th anniversary, she was in the hospital having surgery that morning. And I was with her. So the 10th anniversary service went without us. We saw a video of it, but I wasn't there because she had broken her leg. Now, all that's a setup to tell you this, you know, 11 screws, two, a plate, and three pins, something like that. Anyway, she's a bionic woman. So anyway, all that to tell you, when your leg is, you know, like pieced back together and they're taking pieces and screwing it to a plate to try to get you some semblance of a leg back, when that's what's going on, you don't walk. Well, it was a couple weeks later, we had a one-year-old, a six-year-old, and an eight-year-old. And my wife, on the drugs that she was on to keep her from going crazy from all the pain, she was on the drugs, she says, hey, can you get me out of the house? There's a parade. Now, there's one hill in the greater Cleveland area, and it's over in Elyria. And we decided to park at the bottom of that hill, put her in a wheelchair with our breakfast on and the one-year-old in her lap, and to push her, I'm pushing her up the hill, trying to keep Matthew and Heather, Rachel from killing each other. As we go to a parade, I still vividly can remember us going up the hill to go to a parade, because a parade is a big deal that you even take somebody with a broken leg in a wheelchair to go see, because they throw candy and the kids will be quiet for a few moments. You should have a broken leg and be bound to a chair with a one-year-old, a six-year-old, and an eight-year-old. It's fun. Now, why did I tell all that story? I tell that story for very... very simple reason. We went to a parade. We went out of our way to go to a parade. We had fun at a parade, and it's in my memory, the parade, because parades are a big deal. You don't give parades to losers, unless, of course, the Browns would have lost all 16 last year. Doggone their hides. They ruined the perfect record. No, you don't give parades to losers, do you? You give parades to winners, like this one. My favorite part of that is the two guys hanging from the post. That must be a great parade if you're hanging from a post, right? So I want you to see that, for those of you that do not know, this day is called Palm Sunday, but what happened on this day, the reason it's called Palm Sunday, is almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and when he entered into Jerusalem, nearly 2,000 years ago, the week of his final week of life, he entered into town and they had a parade for him. Because winners get a parade, and here comes Jesus into town. He arrives into town. He is the man. And as he comes into town, there's a parade. So let's look at this in Matthew 21. Would you stand to your feet in honor of God's word today? Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. And as they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage and the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a colt, on a colt. The foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Notice that, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Hosanna in the highest heaven." Father, when I came to these people, I did not come with superior wisdom or eloquence of speech as I proclaim the testimony of God. But I come expecting the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power. This morning, there is a message for each person in this room, and I pray that the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power would speak that message to our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen. You may be seated. So, I'm going to talk to you today about two parades. And the first parade was this parade we just are looking at here. And that's a Jewish parade. And it's found when Jesus' triumphal entry into town. Now, a Jewish parade is different than the parade we were talking about later and a parade we're going to talk about now. Let's talk about, anybody been to a 4th of July parade? Have I ever been to one of those? 4th of July parade, when you get there, it's a big deal. Everybody knows what it means. We're celebrating our independence. We're celebrating our freedom. It's a big deal to go to a parade. And when they do, there's usually somebody there passing out flags. Am I correct? Little bitty flags. Anybody ever wave one of those little bitty flags at a parade? You done that? All right, good. Let's read what this Jewish parade was, and let me explain to you some of the symbols that were going on so you can understand what this parade meant. So first of all, this parade was Jewish in celebration and style. The very fact that a donkey colt is there tells us that it's a fulfillment of prophecy. Because the donkey colt is a prophecy that was given in Zechariah chapter 9, 9, said, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See your," all right, what's this word right here? "See your" what? "King." I want you to notice that what's going on in this parade is they are announcing the arrival of the king. "And your king comes to you, righteous and victorious." Now, victorious is a key word. "Lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey." Now, here, let me explain the donkey to you thing, all right? Because if you don't understand this, you're going to miss it. You know, when the Pope comes to town, he rides in his Pope mobile, right? When we were down at the Republican National Convention, we walked down to that because I wanted to see it all. And apparently we were there the night Trump came through. I mean, we didn't go in or anything. I just wanted to see if people were being crazy. So we go and we walk like 3 miles to get into town. We finally get into town and we're about to leave. And as we're about to leave, it's 9 o'clock, just a couple minutes before nine. And I guess that's when Trump was going to show up and speak that night. And so there's this motorcade comes through town. There's like probably 80 vehicles, including motorcycles and everything, and they're all blasting their sirens and stuff, and he's coming into town, and he's in this black car with bulletproof windows and all that, right? Anybody ever seen any of those things? All right, so when a king was victorious riding into Jerusalem, he didn't come in with the cars and all that kind of stuff. As a matter of fact, he didn't ride a horse, because if you rode a horse was a battle of war. So if you, it was an instrument of war. So if a person was riding a horse, they were going out to fight. The kings, back in those days, they would ride horses out to battle. But if you've already won the battle, you don't, you know, horses are, especially aggressive horses, are known to buck and all that, right? And what is the last thing you want to have happen? Yeah, our king won the battle, but the horse threw him and he died. Not a good scenario, right? So when you come back, that he was riding on a what? On a donkey, because if you ever go to the Grand Canyon, you're going to ride down the Grand Canyon, they don't give you pack horses, they give you pack mules or pack donkeys, right? Because they're sure-footed. They got big feet and they're sure-footed. So the fact that he was riding into town on a donkey for this parade declares that he had already won the battle and the victory was won and he was coming back to celebrate his victory. So when Jesus shows up, he's going to come riding into town on a donkey declaring that he had already won the throne. And what throne is he going to take? Well, he's going to take the throne of David. The throne of David means this. You remember the great king of Israel was David, the greatest king, right? Wrote most of the Psalms, all that stuff. He was the one that was prophesied that God would raise up and that there would never cease to be a king from David's lineage on the throne. So the very statement that the king of David is being used here is a declaration that Jesus was going to be the king over Jerusalem. So he's riding into town, having already won, riding on a donkey, and they're calling him King of David. And then what they're doing is they're taking their cloaks and they're throwing them on the road, right? They're taking, why would they do that? Anybody ever watch like the Grammys or anything? And when you watch the Grammys, they all, at the beginning, they all enter on a what? Red carpet. So the red carpet. So what they were doing is they were throwing out the red carpet by laying their cloaks on the road. This was as good as common people could get. So they were saying, this very important king is coming who is victorious. And then they did one other thing that you and I don't understand because, well, we don't understand what palms really mean. Remember, the people of Israel were very poor, and they lived in an area where they didn't make flags. Flags actually weren't known back in the antiquity, except, anyway, they weren't known very much. But Jerusalem had long had a history of the palm tree being a symbol of the government, a symbol of the authority of David's throne. So when they were waving palm branches, they were actually waving their national flag, like those little flags that you wave at a parade. So this parade was a very political parade. It was a very political parade. It was a declaration that the king was coming into town to claim his throne and that he was the victor and that everybody needs to get out of his way. Thus, we throw out the red carpet and wave the flags. This is a pretty incredible moment. One other thing, the shouts of the crowd. What were the shouts of the crowd? Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. Let's break down two terms. Remember, Son of David means he's king. So the crowds are shouting that here comes Jesus, the king. And then the second thing is they were yelling, Hosanna. What does Hosanna mean? Hosanna is a word that literally means save us now. Why did they need saving now? Because they were under the rulership of Roman authority. So this is a political statement. Jesus is riding into town claiming to be the king, and the crowds are saying, "Save us now, King of Israel." And Rome is saying, As a matter of fact, what was the interpretation of this, even by the political rulers of the Jewish people? We know from John chapter 12, verse 19, so the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere, putting up with this guy. The whole world has gone after him." And then they plotted in John chapter 12 to kill Jesus. All right, so the little boy comes from Galilee. It's like the little kid from the foothills of West Virginia that's the really, really, really good basketball player down in West Virginia for his little bitty school. He's a really good basketball player there. And then he comes to the big league and he finds out that everybody else is every bit as good as him. Or you know, he was the big deal when there were 35 in the class, but then he arrives at his D1 school to play basketball, and you know what he realizes? That I'm not the best anymore. Because the little boy gets introduced to the big time, and when he gets introduced to the big time, he realizes that I ain't all that special. And what's happening here is this is the way they were viewing Jesus. Jesus was from Galilee, which is West Virginia the day. He's back in the middle of nowhere. And it's all right as long as he works his miracles up there in Galilee. But when you come down to the town, when you show up in New York City, we're going to show you, hey, this is our turf. And that's why Jesus was dead within a week. Jesus knew the time that he was going to die, and he planned his interests, and he allowed these things to happen to fulfill prophecy. But one more thing, I believe Jesus was doing one more thing with this, and I believe it is intentional. I believe he was calling a shot. Because if you can call your shot and pull it off, well, you're like this guy.
This is a sweet shot. See what I did there? Wordplay.
I saw it. I was amazed. I was like, I got to show that. He's sitting. He didn't even stand up. Anyway, he called his shot and he made it, right? If you can call that and you make it, would you say he's pretty talented? He's pretty good? What if Jesus called that he was going to be king and he pulled it off? You see, though, when Jesus walked into town that day, or when he rode into town riding on the donkey, he was not yet the king. He was not yet in control. He was not yet the victor. That happened on Thursday when he died and on Sunday when he was resurrected. So the parade was before he earned the right for the parade. Huh. But you know, the Apostle Paul, all right, so that's a Jewish setting. I want to talk to you about the Roman setting now, because the Apostle Paul looks back on the event of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He looks back on it and he writes to people who are not Jewish. He writes to people that are Roman. He lives in a Roman world. All the people that the Apostle Paul traveled from Jerusalem down here up around the Mediterranean basin, all this area up here where he traveled, that's all Roman controlled. So when Paul wrote letters, as a matter of fact, most of the New Testament is written to people who lived in a Roman world. Probably only like Matthew and the book of James, possibly Jude, are the only books in the New Testament specifically with a Jewish audience intended. Everything else is for a Roman audience, because what happened was the gospel message that started in Jerusalem was applicable to all cultures, to all people, all times. And this message now goes through the Apostle Paul, and he's proclaiming to people about this next parade we're going to look at, a Roman parade. And he does it in Colossians chapter 2. And if you got a Bible, you might want to open there. Colossians chapter 2 talks about something called a thrambeo. Now, what is a thrambeo? A thrambeo is a Greek word, which is a literal, it's a transliteration of a Latin word into Greek. And it's a very technical term. It's not a term that's used for just anything. It doesn't just mean victory. It is a technical term that means a triumphal entry, or the celebration that goes along with a Roman triumph. Now, this is important because the Apostle Paul uses this word twice, and in both times he's referencing what Jesus did on the cross and how it affects us. And what I want to talk to you about for just a second, you see, I was on vacation, I was down in Jamaica, and I picked this book up to read while I was on the beach. It's called the Spartan War, and it's about the Roman world. And I got all the way back here to the end, and they started defining for me what a triumph was. And when I started reading what a triumph was, all of a sudden, what Paul was saying made sense to me because I live in an American world, not a Roman world. So can I take a few minutes for you and tell you what the significance of a triumph was and then show you what he means by the real triumphal entry? Colossians chapter 2, 15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle over them with a triumphal entry on the cross. Jesus' real victory and battle happened on the cross. As a matter of fact, it says right there, he disarmed all powers and authorities. Not just the Roman government, as we heard last week, but also the devil and all of his minions. So those of you that are ever afraid of the devil, don't try to fight the devil. Don't rebuke the devil. Just go hide behind the cross because Jesus already won the victory on the cross. So here is this triumphal declaration and entry while on the cross. So what does that mean? So I've already shared with you that this word means a triumphal entry. So as I was reading this book, I found out that triumphs were celebrated 350 times over about the 450-year history of the Roman government. So what that means is there was about one a year, every year, for the existence of Rome. That would be like a 4th of July celebration every year for 400-something years. So it would be something people look forward to. Now, one more thing you need to know is triumphal entries apparently happened occasionally, and I'll tell you what it took to get in just a second. But before I get there, let me tell you that when a triumphal entry happened, it was because there was a big victory, and it was such a big victory that they would often mint coins for it. So, all right, does anybody ever see one of our coins that has like the flag on a horse? You know, some kind of Monticello on the back all of our coins have something on it that has to do with our liberty. Am I correct? Yeah. So if they printed a coin, some of their coins had pictures of triumphal entries on them, scenes from them. So the people in the Roman world all understood what was going on. So we don't understand, they do. So here's what happened at a triumph. First of all, it had to be a foreign war. The person winning had to win a foreign war against a declared enemy that was oppressing Roman people. All right? They had to go from their home to a foreign land to win a war against somebody that was oppressing the Roman people. Hey, there's some parallels here. Jesus, where was his homeland? In heaven, and he came to earth to fight a war and to win against an enemy that was oppressing his people. So, all right, so anybody would have known that. The second thing is the enemy had to be decimated. The enemy had to be decimated. So the person that was fighting against Rome had to be killed, and you had to win by killing at least 5,000 troops. So this was not a, we got by the skin of our teeth. This is a complete decimation of the enemy. And those of you that wonder what Jesus did on the cross, it says that he disarmed the powers and authorities. He won a decisive victory on the cross. So this is how triumph was done. And I'll just lay it out for you a little bit, and then I'll make application, and we'll be done. The triumphal procession entered through a special gate known as the triumphal gate that was only open for this one occasion. The march happened down a really long and visible route, and the order was that the Senate, or the powerful people in the government, led first, and after that there were the trumpeters, so the bands played back then too. And then there were floats. They were carrying paintings of the sieges and displays of the battles, and many of the floats had oil. You know, we as Harvest Ridge, we did a float for the Corn Festival parade one time, and we won. I was like, we put one float together and we win. It was amazing. What can I say? So there were floats displaying scenes that were appropriate for the day. And then there were the sacrifices, the animals that were going to be sacrificed and eaten. By the way, let me just talk about this. Food for us. Has anybody eaten meat lately? Anybody eaten any meat lately? If you've eaten any meat, you are truly a privileged person. Back in antiquity, people did not eat meat. You know why they didn't eat meat? Because they couldn't afford to. So if you actually made like a steak or something, that meant it was a party and a party only. Because you didn't get food like that unless there was a party. So what was about to happen was all these animals that were being paraded in, they were going to take them, they were going to sacrifice them, they were going to butcher them up, they were going to cook them, and everybody in town got to eat meat. It was a big deal. So here comes the sacrifices. And then notice this. This is where we come in. The freed Roman prisoners of war. So where this oppression had happened, and you got to follow me here, where this oppression had happened in this land, there were Roman people who didn't have their rights because they had an oppressor taking their rights away. They had lost their lands and they were made slaves to the foreign oppressor. Are y'all following me? They had lost their privileges and they weren't able to express their privileges as citizens, and they had lost their prestige and their honor and their prosperity, and they had lost it all because a foreign oppressor had taken it away. And in this parade, you got to catch this, in this parade, when the Roman general came and he conquered that foreign oppressor and he drove them back, he gave back to all of these Roman citizens all of their rights, all of their privileges, all of their honor. Are y'all following me here? Because what Jesus did on that cross, what did Jesus do on the cross? He gave us back our rights and privileges as the children of God. He gave it back to us so that we now live in the privileges of the children of God. We're no longer enslaved to sin. We're no longer enslaved to the powers of the enemy. We are no longer people who are beaten down and oppressed. We are a people that live as the freed people of God. And I want to show you let's just jump right here, because Jesus follows, the general follows and everything, but I want to show you 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere." What does this mean? Now, I'm reading this from the NIV, and I read that word captives, and I'm thinking to myself, what's it saying? That we are the captives in God's triumphal procession? And so I went and I read the King James. Any King James people in the place? Anybody like King James? Three or four of you? God bless your hearts. We'll pray for you to come into this century. But anyway, I went to the King James, and I read this. It says this: "Now thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." Nowhere in there does it call you a captive. And nowhere in there is it said that you're led, because who is led by the general is the armies that did the fighting. But we're not led, and we're not captives. I went to the New King James, the King James, the NET, the Young's Living Translation, the New Revised Standard, and the Greek. And nowhere could I find that word captives anywhere in there. So if you got one of our NIVs open, you can mark out the word captives. It's perfectly okay. It is not in the original. It's not in any of the other versions. And what that does is that says that when Jesus triumphed, you became a captive. No, you didn't. When Jesus triumphed, you became the freed man who got all your freedom back. So here's the Crow's version, the Crow's nearly inspired version. It says, "But to God we give gratitude." This is a literal translation from the Greek into English. "But to God we give gratitude, for he is the one that always exhibits us in the triumphal procession in Christ." You're a part of the exhibit of what God did. And I love this. "And the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ is being revealed through us in every place." All right. So anybody ever cook out? Anybody, the griller, master griller in the room, anybody? I'm the master griller at our place. And the other day, my wife brought cow that wasn't ground. It was amazing. There was a piece of cow that wasn't ground up. It was amazing. And I took that sucker and I put it out on the grill. It was a good one. She got a good piece of cow that wasn't ground up. It was amazing. And I put those on the grill, and we were going to have a celebration. And I put those on the grill, and I stood there cooking them. And oh, the aroma. Come on. Anybody drive down the road ever, and as you're driving down the road, you smell somebody cooking a steak, and you're like, "Where's that at?" Anybody do that under me? Yeah, here I am. I'm one of those guys. I got my sea salt all rubbed in it, and it's hanging the moisture, all cooking it just perfect, and its smell and aroma, and I take it in and we eat it, and it is amazing. And you know what? Later that night, a couple hours later, I go to change to get ready for bed, and I reach down, I grab my shirt. And I'm like, the aroma remains. Can somebody say amen? Do you know what you are to this world? Let me tell you what you are. You were somebody that was captive to the forces of the enemy. And Jesus set you free. And he caused you to be free now, completely free. And you are now wearing around clothes, celebrating the smell of his victory. So that people, when they look at you, if you're a Christian, have you ever noticed that if you're a Christian and you live for Jesus on the workplace, people sometimes look at you like, what they're doing is they're going, you smell good. You smell different. Because we carry around the aroma of God's victory on us every day. Hey, now, I've been reading the scriptures. The band's going to come. I've been reading the scriptures about what all this means. And I found in all of the texts I just mentioned to you, especially in Zechariah, the one that says the Savior will come riding on a donkey, on a colt. About three verses later, it says, and he will restore the fortunes of his people. So I started looking up restore, and I started searching through the Bible. And you know what I found out? That word restore is everywhere. Because every time the enemy comes in to take away and to oppress God's people, God has a plan to restore them. As a matter of fact, all the way back in the book of Joel, chapter 2, there were some locusts that invaded. And he says, I will restore to you what the locusts have restored, or taken away. What God's plan is, listen to what God's plan is. God's plan is not just to save you. God's plan is not just to bring you to that moment of salvation. God's plan is to restore you so that what the enemy has taken away from you, his triumphal declaration over you right now happening in heaven again and again and again, is that he's not just going to save you from your sins and give you a place in heaven, but he wants to restore to you all that Satan has tried to take away from you. That when he leads you in his triumphal procession, that when you're a part of his triumphal procession, you actually get back what Satan took away from you. Hey, now listen, I started to tell one story, but I can't tell one. I can't tell two. I can't tell three. I can't tell four. Because every week I look in this room and I look around this room every week and I see people in this church, in this body, that when they came, that looked something like this. They came to this church and their lives were wrecked and their marriage was on the rocks and they were ready to break up, and sometimes it was adultery and sometimes it was, you know, them just being jerks, and sometimes it was money and sometimes it was kids. But I can't tell you the number of things. I mean, there are way too many stories because there's not one or two. There's like 50 of them running around here. And every time I look at you on a Sunday morning and I look and I preach, I realize that there are people sitting in this place week in, week out. They should be split and their lives should be ruined and they shouldn't be talking to each other and their kids should be fighting over whether they're going to spend the weekend at mommy's house or daddy's house. Instead, their lives are restored and there's hope, and God has not only saved them, but he's given them a future in this place because of what Jesus did. So what I'm telling you in Jesus isn't that you get saved and you can go to heaven. Oh yeah, that happens. But I want to promise you that in Jesus Christ, if you step into him in his way, you get a future and you get restored. I was talking to somebody yesterday and I said to him, you've been doing it your way. How's it working for you? And he said, it ain't working at all. Because here's what happens when you live under the power of the devil and you live like everybody else in the world, you do it their way. And it doesn't work. But I could point out in this room, I'm looking at five or six of you in this room, that because you decided to do it God's way, God is going to restore and give you back your future and give you back what Satan stole in the past. And that is the triumph. That's the triumph. Is it easy? No. Sometimes you have to drink the cup of pain. But I want to tell you, if you'll do it, there is a more blessed future for you in Christ Would you bow your heads with me? I want to ask a very simple question of you. If you're in this room today and Jesus is not your Lord, you want to make him your Lord at this moment. This is your time to say, yes, I want to make Jesus my Lord. I want to live in that triumphal restoration. If that's you, I want you to lift your hand really high. I want to pray with you right now. That's you. You want to turn, yes, you want to turn your heart to Christ right now. Are there others? Come on, today is your day. Yes, yes. There are others? You can put those hands down. Nobody prays alone at Harvest Ridge. So let's all pray this together. Dear Jesus, I give you my life. My way didn't work. I want your way. Restore me. Restore my life. I declare you my Lord. Thank you. Amen. If you prayed that and you meant it, guess what? You're being led right now in a triumphal entry. Right now in heaven, there's a triumphal entry going on. And Jesus is back there saying, hey, these guys just got it all back. That's worth celebrating, isn't it? Hey, would you stand with me today? Our prayer teams are coming forward. If you want somebody to pray with you today, they're going to be up here at the front. I think the band's going to play a song to end us today. And I just want to tell you, we're praying. I believe next week we're going to come through the front doors. I think we're going to have the front entrance open, the stairs up for you to come in the front doors next week. So look that way next week when you come to church, all right? God bless you guys. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ fill you with all of his mercy and grace and power. And may he restore to you everything that Satan has taken away. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.